Good morning and welcome to worship from Murfreesboro Baptist Church. It is certainly good to see all of you here for this day of revival. And as always, we are grateful to have those of you who worship with us online and over the radio. I do hope you'll take some time and look through the back of your bulletin. First of all, I extended a warm Murfreesboro welcome to Dr. Greg Rogers and his wife, Leslie. We are grateful for their presence here with us this morning and again this evening. You can read about him if you like, but Greg, we are grateful for you to be here, and Leslie, we're glad you'd come along with him. Also, take note of the schedule for the day. At 4 o'clock this afternoon, we'll gather in the fellowship hall for an informal conversation with Greg. If you have questions from this morning's sermon, and I believe he'll share some other bits about his life there, if you would like to join us for that. And then 5 o'clock is our potluck supper, followed by worship again at 7 o'clock this evening. Lastly, make note for May the 22nd, it's a few Sundays from now, that will be our deacon ordination service. We've now gone 2 or 3 years without having one, and so it has long past time for us to lay hands onto our 3 new deacons and affirm the work that they are already doing on our deacon board. But now let us turn to worship this morning. Let us stand and sing together our choral call to worship. Seated. Will you join me in our spoken call to worship? O Lord, our King, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
You have set your glory above the heavens.
We look up and see the work of your fingers.
For you have established the moon and the stars.
What are human beings that you are mindful of them? You have crowned us with glory and honor. You have put all things under our feet.
The sheep and the oxen, the birds and the fish.
O Lord, our King,
how majestic is your name in all the earth.
Holy, holy, holy are you, O God. Let us pray together. Holy, holy, holy are you, O Lord, God of power and might, God who created us and sustains us, God who helps us and keeps us. We, your people, gather together this morning with glad hearts to worship you, the God of grace and mercy, the God of our salvation, whose love is steadfast and whose compassion is unending. To you alone do we offer our praise and our thanksgiving, for you have promised to raise us to new life, just as Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, was raised on Easter. We are thankful, O God, for the many ways that you have already been faithful to us, and we are hopeful, O God, for all of the faithfulness that we have yet to see. So, Lord, in this coming hour, as we sing and as we pray, as we listen and even as we sit in moments of silence, we pray that your Holy Spirit might rain down freshly upon us. May it move within us and among us. May it fill us up and flow out of our lives as we seek to live as faithful disciples. May the words we hear and proclaim this morning draw us nearer to Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, who with you and the Holy Spirit, our one God, reign forever. Amen. I invite you to stand now and sing together our hymn of praise, hymn number 1, Holy, Holy, Holy.
Did your parents have to do something to get them to the house?
Bottle.
John in the Bible?
New Testament.
They were fishing all night long because they were hungry. They were ready to eat something. And you know what? They weren't catching anything. And they couldn't just drive to the local food line and get something to eat. So this guy calls to them from the shore and says, "Put your nets on the other side of the boat." And their thought was what? What do you think they thought when he said that?
Why did you say that?
We've been fishing all night and it wasn't working. But they did what he said and even said. And guess what? They brought in some fish. They actually caught 153 fish. So the guy comes in, or they come to, let's see, they go to the shore and they start eating breakfast on the beach of fish. Who was the guy who had told him to switch
Jesus.
Sides? Jesus. That's right. Jesus told him that. And we know that if we listen to what Jesus said, is he going to guide us in the right direction or the wrong direction?
Right.
He's going to guide us in the right direction, even if it's something like putting our net on the other side of the boat. So we know we always want to follow Jesus in whatever he says to us. Let's say a prayer. Dear Father, we know that you have wonderful blessings in store for us when we follow Jesus. Our prayer is that we will always follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.
She's a mess, y'all. Our Old Testament reading this morning comes from the book of 1 Samuel in the 3rd chapter, verses 1 through 10. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were not widespread. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his room. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called, "Samuel, Samuel." And he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli, and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, lie down again." So he went and lay down. The Lord called again, "Samuel." Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel again, a third time, and he got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood there, calling as before, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." The word of God for us, the people of God. As we turn now to our time of prayer together, we continue to remember those that have been on our list. T.W. Hill, who is getting ready to go 2 weeks from now for his trip up to Chapel Hill. We also continue to pray for Larry Futrell, for Andrea Eason, for Leanna Driggers, for Randy Copeland, and for Genevieve Broadhead. And this morning, we also pray for Diane Dixon. She was up in Hickory visiting her daughters and had been experiencing some pain, and they took her to the hospital Friday. They did not keep her, but she will be hopefully coming home tomorrow, but then back to Hickory for some more tests later this month. So we pray for Diane and her daughters in this time. Are there others to be added to these? For Danelle Trent, has something happened with Danelle? Okay, so we continue to pray for Danelle. Are there any others? If not, let us pray silently and then together as one. God of all grace and all mercy, as we gather together on this day that is filled with joy and excitement and glad worship, we remember those brothers and sisters who cannot be as glad as we are. We remember those who are hurting, those who are suffering, those for whom hope is thin. And so, Lord, we lift up each and every one of these that has been mentioned, that though their circumstances are varied, you, our good God, know them better than we do. May you be with each one. May you bring to each one that which is needed in their lives. May you bring healing and hope and wholeness where those things are in short supply. And Lord, for those brothers and sisters that go unmentioned, we know that their needs are just as real, just as painful. And so, Lord, we lift them up to you. May you decipher their groanings and be present in their lives. And Lord, may you lead us as this local body of Christ to be the hands and feet that you have called us to be. May we bring your good news where you have called us to do so. We pray this and all of our prayers in the name of Christ the Lord. Amen. I invite you now to stand together and sing our hymn of thanksgiving, number 409, What a Friend We Have in Jesus.
Thank you.
Let us now, as an act of glad and sincere worship, offer up freely and cheerfully a portion of the gifts we've received to the glory of God and to the service of His kingdom. Paula, I'm glad you had a week of vacation, but I'm glad you're back. Let us pray together. May you bless these gifts, O God, and may you bless those who have given them. Together, Lord, may the gifts and the givers unite to do the good work of your kingdom, to meet the real needs of our community, and to proclaim the unfailing love of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, in whose name we offer this and all of our prayers. Amen.
I'm kind of wondering if they'll clap for me when I finish preaching this morning. I guess I'll find out in a few minutes, won't I? That was a beautiful piece. Thank you for that. Pepper Choplin is a composer of that piece. And our church at Oakmont for many years, our minister, longtime minister of music, Michael McKnight, who just retired in October of this past year after 28 years at Oakmont. And I just retired on January the 31st after 38 years and 5 months. They couldn't get rid of us. I mean, we just stayed and stayed and stayed. And Beth Thompson was our associate pastor for 24 years. She retired back in 2018. But Pepper, Michael McKnight, used a lot of his anthems. And we enjoyed them at Oakmont. And I was telling Pastor Lane a few minutes ago that I was at a conference with Pepper Choplin, and we had lunch together one day. And we were sitting there, and I'd really never spoken with Pepper very much. And I said, "Pepper, where's home for you?" And he said, "Raleigh." I said, "Well, I'm from Raleigh." I said, "What high school did you go to?" He said, "I went to Millbrook High School." I said, "I went to Millbrook High School." I said, "What year did you graduate?" And he told me, and he was the junior class behind my senior class. And, of course, Millbrook was a school that had about 1,700 students. My graduating class was 375. And so he was the junior class behind me. And so, and he has a different first name. His first name is actually Dean Pepper Choplin. He went by Dean in high school. So anyway, we found out, we hung out in the same neck of the woods for all of these years, but didn't know one another in high school. It's funny how you circle around and you reconnect with people. Hey, I'm glad to be here with you this morning. I want to thank Pastor Lane and your deacons for the invitation to come and to spend this day of renewal and revival with you this morning. And at 4 o'clock this afternoon, I'm going to tell you a story about how our church at Oakmont and CBF of North Carolina partnered together to do some really exciting community ministry in Greenville. I want you to come hear that story. It's a great story. And the best part of the story is that, to be honest with you, I had very little to do with it. It was God's people. It was the people of Oakmont who did it, not me or our staff. But glad to be here. I haven't been up to Murfreesboro in a few years now. Last time I came, I had served on the coordinating council as moderator of CBF North Carolina, and when I rotated off being moderator, Larry Hovis quickly asked me to be on the partnership committee, and after a few years, I chaired that committee, and the partnership committee connects with the different Baptist entities by which local churches fund CBF North Carolina, and then they pass on money to other Baptist entities, and so Choan University gets some funding, some small funding from CBF North Carolina, and I had the good opportunity. Everyone on our committee was the liaison to one of the Baptist entities that received money, and so I had the good opportunity to be the liaison to Choan University, and I came up here on several occasions and met some great folks at the university. Had an opportunity to see the campus, but I've never been in your church before, so I'm delighted to be here in your sanctuary and in your church and sharing this special day with you. If you have your Bibles with you, you know, in this day and age, people pull up Scripture on their mobile devices, right? They don't have to bring a Bible. They can just pull it up on their phone or their mobile device, but if you have your Bible or your mobile device, I'm going to invite you to join me as we turn to the fourth gospel, John's gospel, the 11th chapter. It's a familiar story, the death of Lazarus. You know that story, Mary and Martha. And we're going to see here in this text that Jesus says no so he can say yes. It's a really important thing to be able to do, to say no so you can say yes. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And this Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one that you love is sick. And when he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And yet, now listen to this. This is the part that intrigues me. And yet, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. That doesn't sound too good, does it? Let's fast forward to verse 11. After he had said this, he went on to tell them, this is Jesus, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought that he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. And then we fast forward, Jesus arrives there in Bethany, and look down in verse 21. Martha's come out to meet him. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. And then fast forward a few more verses down, verse 32. Now Mary comes out to meet Jesus, and it's almost the exact same response. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. May God add his blessings to the reading, to the hearing of his word. Got a question for you this morning. Don't want an answer. Don't want you to raise your hand. It's just an internal response, okay? Do you have trouble saying no? Do you have trouble saying no to people? Do you have trouble saying no to opportunities? Do you have trouble saying no to things in your life? You know, there was a syndicated columnist that died a few years ago. His name was Russell Baker. He died in 2019. And he once wrote a column where he claimed that saying the word no was the hardest word to say in the English language. He went on to say in that column that one of the worst mistakes that he ever made was throwing away a brochure from an agent who was trying to establish himself in a new business, very unique business. For a fee, he would say no for you. You get an invitation to go someplace you don't want to go, you pay him, he'd say no for you. You get an opportunity to do X, Y, Z, you just pay him the fee, and he says no for you. Russell Baker went on to write in that column, some people are strong enough to say no for themselves, but they are a minority. If everyone who wanted to say no had the strength to do it, human activity in the U.S. would probably drop by 90%. The number of weddings would decrease. I just officiated a wedding yesterday afternoon at 5 o'clock at Oakmont. The number of weddings would decrease. Crime would decline. And Sunday dinner with the whole darn family would be a dying institution if we only had the ability to say no. You know, in this text this morning, Jesus shows us how to say no so that he can say yes to God's ultimate calling and God's ultimate purpose in his life. Now, you know, those verses 5 and 6 in chapter 11 here that we just read have always fascinated me. It says that Jesus loves Mary and Martha and Lazarus. He loves them. And yet, here he is over beyond the Jordan, according to chapter 10, verse 40, the place where he probably was baptized, a place that I had the good fortune to see back in 2014 when Leslie and I were able to take a group of about 32 folks from Oakmont to go to Israel and Jordan for 12 days. We got a chance to probably see that location in the country of Jordan today where Jesus was baptized. That's where Jesus is. And it says he loves Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and yet when he hears the news that Lazarus is sick, he waits 2 days. Can you imagine if Pastor Lane here at your church gets word that one of you is sick or about to die, and he sits back in his office for 2 days and waits before he responds? I got to tell you, Lane, they're going to run you out of Dodge. And let me tell you what, if Greg Rogers at Oakmont Baptist Church had sat back for 2 days and waited when someone's sick or they've died, they're going to run me out of Oakmont. I'm not going to make it 38 years and 5 months. Trust me. But the reality is that Jesus is saying no. He's saying no to the sisters so he can say yes to God's ultimate calling and purpose for his life, that giving of newness of life, that resurrected life that Lazarus coming back to life would foreshadow of what Jesus would come to do himself and what he came to give to us. So the question that you and I have got to wrestle with a little bit this morning is, have we learned to say no the Jesus way so that we can say yes to God's calling and purpose in our lives? You know, the reality is God gives you and me a calling. And he gives two callings to us, I'm convinced. The first calling is for us to follow him as our Lord and Savior. Now, you can frame it and name it anywhere you want to. You can say, I was saved at this day. You can say, I came to know Jesus. You can say, I accepted him as my Lord and Savior. You can say, I became a Christian. You can name it. You can frame it in any way you want to. But the first calling, I'm convinced, for your life and my life is, have I made that decision to make Jesus my Lord and my Savior? That's the first call. But the second call is to figure out, what is my purpose? What is my calling to serve, to love God, to serve God, and to do it by loving and serving others? We love our neighbors, we love ourselves. And a lot of us have to figure out, what is God's calling for my life? You know, I remained at Oakmont for 38 years and 5 months, 35 of those years as senior pastor. I came as an associate for the first 3 years, and actually, I served the church for 2 summers in 1976 and 1977 as a summer youth minister, and that's where I met that young, lovely young lady sitting right down there that's been my wife for almost 44 years. When I left Oakmont after that second summer, I was in the process of getting her engaged as fast as I could, because I knew that I was an overachiever, that I was going to be marrying way above what I deserved. Outpunted my coverage. So the reality is, when I went back to Oakmont as the associate in September of 1983, I went because I believed that God was calling me to that place of service. Opportunities came over those 38 plus years to leave, but at the end of the day, after prayer and consideration, I felt like that's where God wanted me, was to be serving in Greenville, North Carolina at Oakmont Baptist Church. That was my calling as a pastor. It was my purpose for life. It was my place of ministry. And you know, that ought to be the reality for you too. You should be here at Murfreesboro Baptist Church because the God of the universe called you to be in community in this place, to worship here, and to serve in this community. We don't ever leave a church unless the God of the universe calls us to go elsewhere. And so you find that this is your place of ministry and service, but it's not confined just to the property and to the walls and the real estate of Murfreesboro Baptist Church. Your place of ministry and calling and service can be in a number of other areas. Number one, if you're still working, it's your job. Your vocation is your place of service. You have spent, if you are retired now, or if you're still working, when you were working, or if you're still in a job, your place of vocation is the place where you probably spend the most hours of your week. You don't spend as much time at your home. You certainly don't spend as much time in this room or on this property. Your job is your place of service. It's your place of ministry. Now, if you're retired, now I'm retired now, so I'm on your side. I'm with you. If you're retired, you're still involved in places in your community, aren't you? You've got those community organizations of which you're a part. Maybe you volunteer at this place or this location. You have your places of recreation and leisure and hobbies. And those are the places where God has planted you to be the presence of Christ wherever you go. One of the shifts that we've got to start having in our minds as God's people in the local church, we've got to start shifting to realize that it's not as important to invite people to church as it is to be the church wherever you go. Now, don't leave here this morning and say, that guest pastor came in and told us not to invite anybody to our church. No, you should invite people to come to your church. But the real challenge for you and me is to understand that we are to be the church. We are to be God's people wherever we go, in our work, in school, in the community organization. Wherever we go, we are the church. And sometimes I think we've forgotten that. Many of you, I'm convinced, have a significant ministry in your community here. Outside of this church, you're doing some great things in the life of your church. But you're doing some things in your community. You're doing some things in your job. And maybe you've not named it and claimed it, that that is the purpose, the calling, the ministry that God has given you. Now, you know, we've got another issue, though, that we have to understand. There are a lot of people who have learned to say no so that they can say yes to God's ultimate calling in their life. But there's a lot of people in our world who have always said no and have never said yes. They like sitting on the sidelines. They like sitting on the bench. They don't want to be in the game. They don't want to be among those folks who are investing themselves in such a way that they get their hands dirty in people's lives. They get their hearts broken when they see human need. And being the presence of Christ wherever they go, that they just don't want to get their clothes soiled. And so they sit on the bench and they say no always, and they never say yes. Have you heard this term that folks have called the great resignation? Anybody heard that term? The great resignation? In our country during COVID, not hundreds, not thousands, but millions of people have left their jobs. Back when I last checked, October, November, December, there were 4+ million Americans each month, October, November, December, who left their jobs in this country. Now, some of them left because they were in the service industry, and frankly, they were tired of making minimum wage. They wanted something more. But a lot of people left good paying jobs because they realized that what they were doing with their work did not align with their sense of purpose in life and their calling and their passion. But you know, the great resignation has hit the church too, because there's a lot of folks who do want to sit back and sit on that bench, and they don't want to get their hands dirty and their hearts wounded by the pains and the hurts of the world. It's easier to resign and sit back rather than to get involved and be the church wherever God has planted you. You know, there's a great book written a good number of years ago by a gentleman by the name of Frederick Buechner. He's an ordained Presbyterian minister. He's a writer, author. He wrote a book entitled Wishful Thinking, A Theological ABC. And there are two sentences in that book that just strike me. He says about vocation, the kind of work God usually calls you to is the kind of work that you need most to do and that the world most needs to have done. The place where God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. Think about that. The place where God calls you is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. Where's that place of gladness and passion and joy in your life that starts to align with the place where there's a great need in our world? You know, one of the things that Leslie and I do is we are tennis players. We play tennis at Baywood Racquet Club. We play for the physical activity 2 or 3 times a week. Now that I've retired, sometimes it can be 3 or 4 times a week. And we play because we enjoy the social interaction and the relationships that we've developed outside of our Oakmont church family. And you know, for a lot of years, I thought my primary place of ministry was with the folks of Oakmont Baptist Church, and it certainly has been. But I started realizing a number of years ago that maybe some of my most significant ministry was done at Baywood Racquet Club, a place where my deep joy of hitting a tennis ball and some real deep needs and hunger of the world meet. I play tennis with an East Carolina University professor. He was born in eastern Ukraine. One of his parents is Ukrainian. The other parent is Russian. And their family moved to Russia during his growing up years. He still has relatives in eastern Ukraine. So you can imagine how he feels right now, wondering and trying to keep up with family members and other friends who still live there. On his best day, he is an agnostic, and he really would like to believe there's a God. And on his not so good day, he's an atheist, and he's convinced there is not a God. And you can't imagine some of the great spiritual conversations he and I have had. I don't hit him over the head with Jesus every time I walk on the court. I've shared some things with him. I've told him, his name is Slava. Slava, I'm praying for your family in Ukraine. I want you to know that I'm there for you and I care about you. And when we get on the court, I say, Slava, you and I are Russian brothers. We just grew up across the pond from each other. That pond just happens to be the Atlantic Ocean. He was in Russia and I was in the United States. And so we get on the court and we say, it's the Russian brothers taking you guys on in doubles. He loves it. He loves it that I don't push Jesus on him every time, and yet he knows we can have some spiritual conversations where I'm not going to knock him over the head. There's another friend I play tennis with. He actually was one of your former athletes here at Chowan University many years ago. Now a physician in Greenville, early 50s, lymphoma. He knows I'm praying for him. Two other friends, one just had knee replacement. The other one's just got a bad knee. They know I'm praying for them. Another friend who had cancer in the leg, and they had to put a steel rod in his leg, and He knows I'm praying for him. And finally, another friend that I play with, who on the day after Christmas, December 26th of this past year, his younger son walked into the apartment of his 22-year-old daughter, senior at East Carolina University, and found her dead. That's my place of ministry. In some ways, maybe I've made more of an impact at Baywood Racquet Club than I have at Oakmont Baptist Church over 38 years. Where's your place of deep gladness where the world's deep pains and hunger meet? If you come this afternoon at 4 o'clock, I'm going to tell you about the folks at our church. I'm going to tell you about them who build ramps for handicapped folks who are getting discharged from the Vidant Medical Center rehab unit. They can't get back into their house unless they've got a ramp. I'm going to tell you about the free medical clinic that some of our doctors and nurses started at our church. I'm going to tell you about the Celebrate Recovery ministry that our church has that two folks began, the husband who has had a long history of addictive behavior. I'm going to tell you about the tutoring program we do with kids after school. I'm going to tell you about how some of our folks felt the calling a few years ago to bring homeless people to our church to have a meal and to get showers who were living in tents in the woods in Greenville. You know why they did it? Because they found a place where their deep gladness and their joy and their passion and their gifts collided with the world's deep hunger and need. There's a fellow by the name of Thomas Kelly. He's a Quaker writer. He wrote a book. Actually, it was published after his death. Some people came together and put together some previous writing. It's called A Testament of Devotion. If you've never read Thomas Kelly's Testament of Devotion, you owe it to yourself to buy it and start with the last chapter. It's called The Simplification of Life. And I'm finding that people in this busy, chaotic world need some simplifications in their lives. Quick couple sentences that Thomas Kelly writes. He says, and this is in that last chapter, The Simplification of Life. He says, many of the things we are doing seem so important to us. We haven't been able to say no to, there's that word, no. We haven't been able to say no to them because they seem so important. But if we center down, as the old phrase goes, and live in that holy silence that is dear to life, and we take our life program into the silent places of the heart with complete openness, ready to do, ready to renounce, according to his leading, then many of the things we are doing lose their vitality for us. There is a reevaluation of much that we do or try to do, what is done for us, and we know what to do and what to let alone. I'm kind of wondering this morning, do you know what to do and what to let alone? You know, Jesus said no. He said no to the sisters so he could say yes to God's calling in his life, God's purpose for his life, to fulfill the purpose for which Jesus came into this world. And you know, when we learn how to say no so that we can say yes and we find God's purpose for our lives, you know where we land? We land at that place where our deep joy and our talents and our abilities and our gladness and our passion collide with the world in need. And I just don't think Murfreesboro, North Carolina is that much different from Greenville. I think there are people here, students, people who are still working, retirees, folks of all professions, that have needs. And what is it that God is calling you to do? when you land at that place of deep gladness and the world's deep need, trust me, friends, it's a good place to be. Amen. We're going to sing this morning, "Open My Eyes That I May See." It's hymn number 395 in your hymnals, and as we sing it together, it's your opportunity to let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart. Someone here who's never made that decision to follow Jesus. Someone here who wants to connect with his church family or to come for prayer or a rededication. So as Pastor Lane comes and stands before you this morning, let's stand together and let's sing our hymn. Well, friends, it's been a joy to be with you this morning. I hope, as you are able, you'll come back at 4 today and allow me to share more of our Oakmont story in connection with a good partnership with Cooperative Baptist Fellowship of North Carolina. And then I look forward to seeing you at the meal and at the 7 o'clock service tonight. So would you join me now for our closing benediction? And now may the love of God, the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the presence of the Holy Spirit guard and keep your hearts until we meet again. Amen.